If you would be good enough now to turn to the book of 1 Peter, we're in chapter 3, having done 1 and 2. And I'm using the English Standard Version Bible just because it's the most contemporary, and I believe that these words, as ancient as they may sound, are contemporary. And if I were to do this outside of this church and much of our community, it would cause a riot. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see the respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Our Father in heaven, we bring these words to you this morning because you have put them in your word, that word which is living, and we know that you have meaning for your people. So take your word now to your people and help us to understand what Peter is conveying about your relationship with your creation. And we'll thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think it was probably 2.5 months or so ago that Steve asked me to take this portion of Scripture and say something. Whenever that sort of thing comes along, you know, the devil's always right there, not the devil himself, but somebody who represents him, I believe, is there to say, nah, you shouldn't do that. And I have to admit that it came across my mind that 7 verses, that's not very much. Not how do you get your teeth into that? Now, I've been around long enough to know that that's probably more than I can handle. And yet the thought occurs, and it's very real. And then I realized it says, wives, submit. Who am I to talk about that? I mean, the women probably want to be somewhere else. So even if I said anything that was right and good, it may go over their heads, or, you know, those men would sit there and go to sleep. And then I just said, okay, I'll do that. So I started to think about these things and read those verses over and over. And a number of things dawned on me. Number one, we raised our family in Western Michigan. And up there you have Reform, Christian Reform, Dutch Reform, people on almost every corner. And they have things on little signs that says, you know, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Things of that kind. Well, all these Dutch Reform pastors seem to have 3 points. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with 3 points. Better than one, I guess. At any rate, I said, this seems to have 3 points, so I'm going to try to make 3 points. One is background to establish the general criteria of what's going on here, and I believe it's the relationship of God to his creation that's being talked about in these portions, and they're all interrelated. So to look at that relationship, I took the word living as sort of a guide, because that's very important here. And I remember the first week I was a believer, I read the New Testament, and I couldn't believe how many things agreed, because I had always thought it was full of arguments and problems and so forth and so on, but there was a different view of this word. So the first thing that I would like to point out is that it says in chapter 1, verse 3, that we as believers have a living hope. A living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our living hope is eternal life. And that word living comes to life when you start to realize how often it's used in the New Testament, in this book, and in the ways that it's used. A living hope. Something to think about. Often. You get to be my age, you think about it more often than most of you young folk. But the time will come when you too will think more about those things. And it's a blessing. That's the wonder of it. Verse 23 in chapter 1 talks about a living word. Having been born again. I was amazed when I first read that, because that sounds just like John. Sounds like Paul. What a relationship. Interesting. Born again, Peter. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Food through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's this word that we're looking at. And it's living. It's vital. It's current. And then a very interesting one comes along. It says, living stone. In chapter 2, verse 4. Living stone. Well, it goes back and quotes Isaiah. In the cornerstone that is Christ our Lord. He is the cornerstone, the thing around which all is built, how that relates to the head. And we're the body. And what's it say? Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Rejected by men. Verse 5, you also are being built up a spiritual house. Wait a minute. It's a good place to stop, maybe. We're just like Jesus. He's the cornerstone. And we're the living stones in the wall, as it were. How do you deal with that? We're inanimate objects in this. How does that relate to the body and the head? And what I'm saying here, really, is that there are so many routes to take with verses like this, which appear to be so simple and are so straightforward in the language, that all of a sudden you realize you've got a whole, well, maybe 6 months' worth of things if you wanted to do it all. It's all there. I'm trying to get down to three simple points, and then this is just the introduction. I think Paul probably took all of this and summed it up very nicely when he said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Doesn't use the word special there, but the reasonable service. It's our duty. If we're good Christian soldiers, what's our duty? To be living sacrifices. And yet we're a stone. More about that. Given that situation, So much for the introduction. Let's go to the verses themselves. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives. Well, I have one of those. And so, therefore, I'm qualified to say something. Not much. But something. And often it's wrong. Any of you relate to that? You don't remember it well, you know. But wives, what's it say about wives? Oh, we like this part. Be submissive to your own husbands. Well, things are looking up. Now, let's be clear about who's being talked about here. We're not talking about you who do not have a husband or going to go out and get a husband. That's not in view here. You go out and get a good Christian husband, and then some of it applies to you, but most of it applies to those women who were married, and probably by their family's arrangement and so forth back in these days. That still goes on in much of the world. And there they are, married to this man who expects them to have children and sex, and dinner on the table maybe, and all of these kinds of basic practical things that are in life, whether you're Christian or not Christian. This woman who married this guy and then became a Christian has some concerns because he's not one. It was about this time that I began to realize that, yeah, it's good that I do this probably because God may have something to say to somebody. He's saying something to me when I read that because today is the day that I became a believer 35 years ago. And we don't make a lot of spiritual birthdays, but that's why I'm stumbling here a bit. That was a wonderful day. I didn't understand it. And it's another story. I won't try to go into any of that at this time, but I'm the guy that's being talked about. Now, Steve had no idea that was my spiritual birthday, and I'd forgotten pretty much about it. We don't make any big thing about that here. They make a little more of it up north where I come from. But it's always a wonderful day, and to be 35 years old in the Lord on this day, the 12th of January, July, what are they? Yeah, it begins with a J. That's as close as I need to get with my spelling. see, I'm being corrected. Anyway, he had no idea that that was, but God knew about that. And God's inclined to sometimes remind us of things like that with a good reason. So, there we are. This wife, who is married, gets her life straightened out with God, and now she's got a concern, and that concern is the one who's supposed to be the boss. Very unkind words in today's world, right? This morning, I read the newspaper in the morning. Not much of the newspaper, but I like the comics. And the reason I like the comics is that I enjoy truth. And I can normally get more truth out of the comics than I can out of the rest of the pages. In the comics, there's a wonderful philosophical cartoon. In my day, they call them the funny papers. And they mean to be funny, and they often are. But you know, most humor is based on somebody else's inconvenience. And what I read this morning was the Lockhorns. Anybody familiar with the Lockhorns? Now, this is the epitome of cleverness. You know, they talk about cooking the frog. And if you want to cook a frog, you can't throw him into hot water. He'll jump right back out. But if you put the frog in nice, cool water, he's very comfortable and happy. That's describing Americans now, or anybody else, really. And every time you go by, you turn it up a notch. Not very long, and the water is bubbling, the frog is cooked, you got cooked frog. This is secular philosophy in frog language. Because, and I don't know how these people come up with so many, five different little one-liners every week. And it's been going on for a long time. And I'll read some of these to my wife and she'll laugh, and I'll read others and I'll laugh. And, you know, it's at somebody's expense, and it's the mate that's being expensed in this deal. And they're just clever. They're terribly clever in what they're doing. But if you were to go down this road, it's all wound up in one little thing down here in the corner where Harriet's talking to her neighbor lady, and Leroy is carrying on somehow, and she says somewhere Leroy is depriving a village of an idiot. See, now you got to laugh at that. That's clever. But to always have the husband being an idiot is the problem. And that's where the frog is getting cooked. And over the years of reading this, very few people seem to realize that they're being conditioned. Slowly but surely, one degree at a time. And so you end up with a situation like we have today where if I got up in most secular communities and said, wives, submit to your own husbands, ha, 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 throw him out, but kill him first. And that's kind of the way it is. You wonder why they don't like us out there, those who don't believe? You could probably find the answer right here in the Lockhorns. But so much for philosophy and highbrow thinking. Let's carry on. Submit. It's that practical word. Nothing fancy about that. Submit. And the modern woman, of course, having read the Lockhorns for 40 years, might have some problems with that. I'll submit when I'm done telling him what to do. Some who do not believe. Well, I was one of those. And when you're in this condition, it's too late for sermons. The talk is over. You can't do this from inside. You need real help. My wife was very clever. I think she had some good counsel. She didn't write "Jesus saves" on my shaving mirror. She didn't hang tracts on my can of beer. All of those things. What did she do? Now let's look at that. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, actions speak louder than words. And she was good at that. She did that well. And over time, it wasn't instantaneous. The Lord made a difference in a husband's life. Hallelujah. The conduct, the actions. You see, and I say this to the younger girls who may not have gotten there yet. If we've known any number of young ladies who married unbelieving fellows with the idea that maybe they'll change them, forget it. Bad deal. That's like, you know, making a very bad bet. The likelihood of winning that one is tough, really tough. So, if you're a believer, just be advised. Now, I didn't write this. The Spirit of God led Peter to put it down. And maybe it's for a moment like this where you, as a young lady, unmarried, might need to hear that. You've probably heard it before if you're a believer, but it won't hurt to hear it again, because this is a job that God has given to these women. And if you are one, I for one can tell you the beatings along the way when you do it wrong are not much fun. I kicked and screamed for 42 years to avoid having anything to do with this book or its God. So a conversion down the road is not only unlikely, it's just a tough deal. The word fear is used in here too. It's not in the New English Standard Version, as a number of others there. But the word fear is the word terror. Now, we're talking about a wife and a husband and the relationship. And I think there's some fear and trembling. You'd have to ask my wife about that in my particular case. Fear and trembling in doing what they're doing with these actions. Now, the word fear is often reverential awe. Well, I don't think many husbands get reverential awe, or should. But at the same time, it's not something in the zone of terror that's there, but it's a great concern. How's this cat going to react? Will he go with me to this meeting? Will he do this? Will he do that or whatever? And he's liable just to get up and walk out. Those are real concerns. So I'm going to have to track down why the word fear doesn't show up in the newest translation out there, because I think there's probably some reason for it. But I've read this particular version of the Bible probably five or six times through now, and it's the first problem I've had with it. But even these things come up. But that word fear is meaningful. And when you read it in your New Testament, do not always assume that it's reverential awe, because the word is the word for terror, dread. Take a hard, hard look at words like that, because there may be more to it than meets it.
Where was that supposed to be used?
where am I referring to it? In verse 2. See, most of it will have some form of the word fear in the translation.
It's in the New King James without italics.
Okay. Yeah, that's in the Old King James too. Anyway, and a lot of others. I just point that out because to me it's a very meaningful. Rick and I talked about it last week after the class, and it's a very meaningful word, and it needs to be respected. And why it is in this case, I intend to find out, but I haven't had time to do that yet. So anyway, a woman in this position is not going to be totally comfortable. I think we could leave it probably at that, simply because this character that she's living with, whose children she's had, and whose house she keeps, and whose meals she prepares, and whose laundry she does, is dealing with a guy who may be physically compatible, may be intellectually compatible, but is not spiritually compatible, and sparks can fly. That's the major point. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing. Well, all of these things are pretty clear, and it really means you shouldn't be putting on the dog. It was pretty common back in Roman days. And by the way, when I became a believer 35 years ago, the Roman practice of tall hair was still in. I mean, some of the things that history says about the Roman women and the hair were wild. And the further south you got, the higher the hair got. Remember some of that, ladies? I don't know how women could go, they're going to tip over. But these are the practical kinds of things that are being talked about here. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a gold ring or earrings or whatever. It's just that, you probably don't have 4 pounds of it hanging around your neck. Now, an Indian might. In their society, their banks weren't, well, I think they're probably about in the category with ours these days, but traditionally they wear their gold and so forth around their necks because this is their wealth, and it's not just to show, it's the best place for it. Nobody takes care of it as well as you do, including banks. Though we don't need to go there. So maybe just to boil it down to what Paul had said, you know, modesty. Modesty for women. And most of modern secular society is about two buttons short of modesty, in my opinion. I hear my wife complain about it all the time. How do you go out and buy clothes that, you know, you can that stay on you or whatever? And she doesn't buy that many clothes. Hallelujah. Well, okay. Now, so remember modesty, and but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Amen to that. And how many of us, you know, have accused Granny or Aunt Harriet or whoever it might be of being that way? I mean, and they're different. But they stand out in a society like ours. And it's a lovely, lovely thing to behold, these Christian women. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. Holy women, faith in a creator God, something bigger than themselves. They hoped in this God. And he gives an example here. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do what is good and do not fear anything that is frightening. There's that word again. Don't fear. God's in control. Use your head. Stay cool. But don't fear. We live in a nation today which is going around in fear half the time, and a lot of it's economic, and that's, you know, it's a lot tougher if you've lost your job than it is if your neighbor lost his. So, you know, we all understand those kinds of things, but we're not to fear. We're God's children. He has a plan. We use that a lot. I hear the young people constantly talking about God's plan and how they want to fit into God's plan and so forth. Do you realize that as being part of God, him the head, the cornerstone, you the body, did you ever know a finger that didn't go with the head? Or a toe that stayed there when the head left? No, you go with them. That's where we are positionally with Christ. Never forget that Obama's not in control, God is.
Amen.
I pray regularly for Obama and his administration, with whom I disagree totally. But I pray that they would be safe, enjoy good health, and do God's will. Because God may be behind some of the goofy stuff that's going on. Don't want to go there either. That's a whole nother month of studies. But that's the way it is. And we are part and parcel, common heirs with Christ. And where he goes, we go. Pray for that. That you're one, that you're in that number. And when the bugle blows, we march, whatever that might be. And that takes us all the way through, because he knows what he wants to happen. And we don't need to be worrying, as some might be inclined today, about who's going to take care of us in this life. His will may be that we have some lumps. We don't like to think about it that way. I don't like lumps. Up in Michigan, which is glacier country, those glaciers did some amazing things. And one of them was to put down rocks, stones. Millions and millions of stones. I still have scars from playing football on a big field, which was our practice field and so forth. But it was an old riverbed. And I don't know if you are aware of it, but you know, the earth is going like this all the time. And when you take something and go like that, the big pieces start coming up to the top. And every year there were new stones. And bouncing your head off those stones was not all that much fun. I'm just feeling one up here that's from that very thing. So I relate to what he's saying in this situation. Well, anyway, let's say one more thing about Sarah. And it's almost out beyond the pale for most of us. Do you know when he asked her to lie and say that she was his sister, that automatically put her into another man's harem? That's kind of a hard thought. It's kind of a cowardly thing to do. God's people aren't always, they're not perfect in this life. I mean, we're a fallen race. So maybe we should expect things like this. But you know, God took a hold of Sarah, who went obediently into this situation, and he took care of her. And that's what I'm referring to in this, in whom do you place your faith business. He took care of Sarah, and she came out of there as fine and maybe finer than she went in. Did she go in fear? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But probably. But she went. She did what God said. And she called her husband Lord. Heavy duty in my book. Well, let's go on to the final verse, verse 7. Likewise, husbands. What about these husbands? It says here, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Showing honor to the woman. How do you do that? Well, there's many things you can do, starting with not being a tyrant, which would be something to be concerned about in the situations we're talking about. Sandy and I were married 49 years ago, a couple weeks ago. And in our 49th year, we've known each other for 50 years and been married for 49 of those years. And I had been reading some stuff in the Old Testament, and I said to her one morning, I said, why don't we have a jubilee year? Not just a day, but a whole year. Now, we don't have any bond servants to let go, slaves to send home, debts to forgive, or this kind of thing, the kind of thing that God used in Israel to maintain the solidarity of that community in spite of the goofy people that were there. He had all of these things, and Jubilee is only used in the book of Leviticus as far as I can tell. And but it's a neat word. And the idea of Jubilee, it's really about an attitude. The word Jubilee is a word that sounds a lot like the word for shout. In Hebrew, as I understand, and I'm no Hebrew expert. But shout. It's a day of thanksgiving. It's a day of gratitude. It's a very special kind of a thing, unique as far as I can tell to the Jews. Maybe 4 or 5 years ago now, I received a Jubilee coin. It was from B'nai B'rith. And I don't know if they think I'm a Jew or what, but I've shown some interest in some stuff over the years. And so I get this coin in the mail. It's Jubilee year. I'd never seen a Jubilee coin. I saved it for a long time, just threw it away earlier this year. You know, all this stuff you got to get rid of sooner or later. And but it was neat. And I wish I still had it because I'd pass it around. Somebody may want that as a reminder. What a neat thing to do. To shout, to make a glad noise. Enjoy yourself with the Lord. That's the whole concept. So, we're having a Jubilee year. And so we started out with probably more dinner than we should have had. Okay, we might just stop and have an ice cream sundae sometime. I think, you know, I once heard of a missionary. He came home from Africa after yay many years of being there. And he was the head of this mission. And I remember the guy interviewing him who said, if you had it to do over again, is there anything that you'd do differently? And this old missionary thought for a minute and he said, yeah, he said, I think I'd eat more ice cream. That's the idea. And if we can't enjoy the little things that God gives us in life, how are we going to enjoy the big things? I mean, we find more enjoyment in these kinds of things than in many of the things that we could ever hope for. We were wondering, what are we going to do in our 50th? Well, we were having dinner with our kids, and they said, keep the date open. We're going to do something. Oh, solved a huge problem. Okay, we're going to go. And you know, the first rule of most things, if you're going to get anything done, you got to show up. We're going to show up and enjoy, Lord willing. So we're having a 50th Jubilee year, and that's the kind of thing that I believe is being talked about here in showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Well, I see women as absolutely equal with me spiritually. That's fine. And I certainly know some women who can pick me up and throw me out the window. However, I make more noise, way more probably. I make a bigger mess, and I can go down a whole bunch of things where I'm stronger than she is. And they're not all good things, obviously. But I understand, I think, that treat her like a lady. Today, you know, you hold the door for somebody, and they're liable to poke you. When we went out and had this nice dinner, I held her chair. First time I've done that for a little while, and I was brought up, trained to do that. We hold a lady's chair. You know, you walk on the curbside of the street so she doesn't get splashed when the horse goes by. You know, and all this kind of stuff. You always go down the stairs first. Well, wait a minute, you let her out the door first. Yeah, but the stairs, you got to catch her if she falls. These are the old rules, you know, that are based on what this book says, and we so often forget. This is the practical nature of the scripture, and I love it. And what about this weaker vessel? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. The grace of life. I could fill in there and just say marriage. Enough said. Well, husbands can be characters, and they can be problems. And they can be blessings. And this comes back to this thing of, I think all of this, by the way, is not just husbands and this is just wives. I think it applies to all of us because it's an attitude thing, primarily. Now, husbands, I think, need to stop and think about this thing of being called a stone. A stone that's being built into a spiritual house. This inanimate thing. What does a stone need to do to become part of a house? Sandy's folks lived up north of Traverse City, had a cherry farm up there, and a house that was built of stone. Now, why stone? Because it's the most common, the most available raw material you've got. The trees, everybody's cut down and sold to somebody to get money. But the stones, you can't haul enough of them away. You can fill the bottom of the boat with them to keep it from turning over and all this sort of thing. But you still got stones coming up all the time. So you start building houses. Then you get fancy and you build barbecue pits, and then you build walls and you do this. And there's stones in the base of every barn up there of the old, the barns are mostly gone, I think, now too. But they're stone bases. Do you ever watch a stonemason work? It's hard work. A stonemason picks up a stone, and he's got a little hammer thing. I'm not sure what it's called. I've heard it called a pick.
A rock hammer.
What?
A rock hammer.
Say again.
A rock hammer.
You got a long O in there, buddy. A rock hammer. Okay, that's pretty straightforward language, isn't it? But what's he do with that thing? Now remember, this is you. He whacks it. Wow. Why? Why did he do that? Because it don't fit. And he's trying to take this stone and fit this into this wall. And these stones are all different. Some are big, some are little. There's everything in between. They're different compositions. Some are hard, some are reasonably soft. Some sparkle, some don't. But if you're doing sparkles and you want some more sparkle, whack, you whack it in two and open it up, and maybe it's got sparkle in there. But this thing has been tumbled and rolled in the water for, you know, eons of time, and they're smoothed off, and most of them are pretty dull. But they're available. Just like people are available to God. So he's going to take that stone, that living stone, which was an inanimate object and now is alive and well and eternal. And he's going to shape it to go into that building, whatever it might be. And he sometimes whacks it hard. It's sometimes violent. Not always comfortable. But it works. And I think if I were that stone, I'd remember some of these whacks. I once heard an old preacher refer to this sort of thing as these stones being formally fit into a wall. I don't think you can find that language anyplace, even in the oldest King James. But formally fit, talk to me. Yeah, it has to fit. And you know, he fits in one place, and he fits in another place, and she fits over there, and whack! And that expert in the hands of that, in the hands of a master, that useless-looking field stone becomes a vital part of the structure that's being built. And we're a spiritual structure, like the body of Christ. And where the head goes, the finger goes, and the heart goes, and the head leads. But it makes all the judgments. It sets all the rules. And the head makes all the calls. And we who are formally fit into this program are to go along. And may that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? It means that it's his will that counts, that means something. Well, what more can I say? The last line in verse 7 is that your prayers not be hindered. Men, honor your wives. Love them. Cherish them. God does. And it may say weaker, and you know she's stronger. You know, we can play with those things all day long. But they're to be honored. You can find that in lots of places. When I want to sum something like this up, I look at the old song. It says, trust and obey. There's no other way. And it's as true for men as it is for women. And when we look at this living business, and if we want life, and we've already got it if we believe, follow the head. Don't be left behind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the consistency of it. And we thank you that you're the one with the hammer. We'd much rather be in your hand facing a hammer than all the rest that's out there trying to mislead us and guide us astray. We know that your will is the only will that counts. And we want to trust and obey. So thank you now for this time. Thank you for these folks. And again, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.